Let's go to Matthew 16, 18. And we've been studying we started last week on our study of the church, and try to continue on with that a little bit this morning. So many directions we could go with this, but I guess I wanted to stay with that key verse because I think it really speaks volumes of what we as a body here want to accomplish and what our purpose and meaning is, and where Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we kind of, I guess, launched from that "I will build" part of that verse, and talked a little bit last week about how that we are laborers together, co-laborers and fellow laborers in the work for Christ, for the purpose. And I know it's our desire here as believers that God would just use us in some way, you know, as individuals, as a body. And, you know, we spend a lot of time as Christians, as those that have followed the Lord, that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We spend a lot of time seeking God's will. I know I'm not alone in that. You know, when we're believers, it's our desire that we would be in the will of God. It's our desire that God would use us in some way. Father, that you would use our talents, our gifts for your glory. Because it's just as believers, it's our desire to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. And so I know I'm not alone in that. That is our prayer, that God would use us for his glory. And we just want to hear God. How many times have you prayed that? Lord, just give me an ear to hear. God, just let me hear your voice. You know, I was reading this week there, I guess it was the prophet Elijah. I don't even know how I got into it, but I was reading there when he was trying to hear from God, and, you know, the fire and the earth shook and all that, and it said that God wasn't in it. The wind blew, and it says God wasn't in it. But then it says there came a still small voice. Amen. A still small voice that came and spoke. And it was the voice of God. It was God directing. And sometimes it may get frustrating for us, because sometimes I'm like, God, can't you just shout one time? Or can't you just yell one time to me and let me know, you know, what it is? But, you know, it's in those times, it's that God would desire us. The scripture says that deep calleth unto deep. Amen? That God desires a deep walk with us. And I believe that the more that we learn of him, and we learn of God and who he is, And the deeper our walk become, it's not that he's talking about these great mysteries that we spend so many times, that people spend centuries and centuries seeking after and looking and all that, and many times don't even have an answer. It's just that he desires a closeness, a close walk that, you know, even though we might not understand all mysteries, the scripture says. Matter of fact, in one place, doesn't it tell us that we could do all that? We could understand all mysteries. We could have the tongue of angels, we could prophesy and all these things. But if we have not charity, it says we're nothing. If we have not love, amen, it profiteth nothing. We're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We just a lot of noise. And so it's up to us here that when we seek the face of God, that we understand that Father, let your love be shed abroad in our hearts. And it's because of that. Matter of fact, in one place there, doesn't he say that on this rest all the law and the commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when we love our neighbor, we don't seek to kill. When we love our neighbor, we don't, you know, seek adultery. We don't lust after what they have. We don't, you know, it's love. And so we're asking that God would let his love be shed abroad in our hearts. And, you know, I know we've talked about it a whole lot. You know, God, how would you have us to you know, in the day that we live in the times when there seems to be so much perversion and all that's in the land, God, help us to respond as you would respond to that. Amen. Help us, Lord, to show your love to this world, because Jesus is the answer. And no matter what our need is, he is our need. And so we're going to try to continue on with this a little bit this morning. And we're talking about the church and asking God that to direct us here as a body. As we said, you know, we're coming up on our 1 year, and I think it's a good time for us to step back and say, Lord, you know, are we doing what you would have us to do? Are we walking according to your plan? You know, that we would have order. I believe that God has set in order, the Bible says. He's put an order in the church, hasn't he? Amen? It seems like maybe the churches are trying to get away from order. You know, you hear people talk about they just kind of get together and show up and whatever, you know. But there is an order. When I think of an order, I think of a design. I think that there's a designer. And that's why when we say that Jesus said, I will build my church. And there's so many comparisons that the scripture makes in with regards to the church. You know, we can talk about the bride of Christ. We can talk of things such as, you know, when you think about the church, we've done a lot of talking here recently about the vineyard, that the scriptures often refer to as a vineyard when compared to the church. It talks about abiding in the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And then if we're going to bear forth fruit, we must abide in the vine. A branch broken off from the vine cannot bring forth fruit. And so Jesus Christ must be our life. Amen? He must be our the very thing that causes us to live and to move. I often think about that as an individual and also as a church. Lord, how do we abide in you? Lord, how can we live in you? And how can we be influenced by your spirit? We talked a few weeks ago where the scripture, Paul there, talks about being not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the spirit. Amen. God, help us to be under the influence of the spirit. God, help us to affect the way we talk. Help us to affect the way that we walk, be under the influence today. That's our desire. And so we talk about the vine. There's many places where it talks about a building. And it compares the church to a building. Often the people of God in Scripture are referred to as a flock, that we are sheep. Jesus there in the book of John talked about himself being the good shepherd. Aren't you glad for that? I don't know that's as far as with Christ, his relationship to us. I tell you what, that of a shepherd is, I don't know that there's any better picture of Christ to the church as that of a shepherd to sheep, because sheep left to themselves, you know, they really, they don't impress me that much. I don't think they're that, I've never owned sheep, but they don't impress me as being all that smart. And they always, you know, in Scripture, it seems like they rely completely and totally upon the shepherd. And sheep, you know, they can stray off. But then the shepherd, you know, Jesus used that when he talked about leaving the 99 and going after that one lost sheep. Amen? And I think it's over in Isaiah. We looked at one point, or maybe, I think maybe it was Ezekiel, where that God spoke against the shepherds of Israel. Because they were busy feeding themselves, and they were forsaking the flock, that they would eat the pasture and trample it down, and then the sheep would have to come behind them and feast on the meadow or the grass that they had already trampled down. And so he brings a judgment against the shepherd of Israel and says this. He says that this, I might not be quoting this exactly right, but he said, I'm going to put one shepherd over them. And he's going to feed the flock. Said he's going to bring them into green pastures. He's going to give them a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place to go to. And he's going to, my servant David, I think Ezekiel calls him there. My servant David, which was in reference to Christ and the coming Messiah, Jesus, being that good shepherd. And so when Jesus stood up there in the midst of the congregation that day and he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. The good shepherd says this, lays his life down for the sheep. Says, I'm not a hireling. I'm not one that was hired on. These are my sheep. And so I am the good shepherd. And so that they could no doubt have gone all the way back into the book of Ezekiel and read about that good shepherd. And when Jesus stood up, said, I'm the good shepherd. And so we've got that picture of a shepherd. We've got that of the church being a flock or part of the vine and the building of God. We hadn't been long studied here as we went through the kingdom of God, that the church is often referred to as the kingdom, that we dwell in the kingdom of God, that we have a ruler, we have a supreme, we have one that has dominion over us, that we've been translated, the scripture says, into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians, Paul says there in the book of Colossians, we have been translated, which means to be sort of almost like pulled out of. that we have been pulled out, that we've been lifted, we've been turned away from. Now, when I think of that, I think of, I guess maybe in the story of Lot, as they were fleeing there from Sodom and Gomorrah, and how that the scripture talks about how that the angels took and pulled them out of the city. And so here he says, we've been pulled out, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So we talk about the church in respect to a kingdom, that we have a sovereign. But the one we want to look at particularly this morning is found over in, I think it's, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And it's that of a body. And just as, you know, I guess the picture of a shepherd, I don't know that it gets any better with regards to identifying Christ and our relationship to him. When we think about the church, what better description or metaphor to use than that of a body? Because when we think about a body, one thing that we know is that a body cares for itself. You know, I mean, it doesn't make sense for a body to turn against itself. Now, I think we've talked about it before, but, you know, one of the terrible sicknesses that in our land today, that of cancer, is pretty much, I think, when the body pretty much turns against itself and starts working against itself. Well, that's sickness. But when we think about a body, we think about a many-membered thing. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, that's how the Apostle Paul describes the church of that as a body. Now, we won't look at the whole chapter here this morning, but let's just start with verse number 12 there. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Amen. Can you see how what a great picture this is of the church? When you think about a body, we don't think of about a body turning against itself. We don't think, you know, when I think of about a body, you know, you start thinking about the different members. You know, the body is made up of different members. We've got hands, we've got that have a purpose. We've got ears and eyes that have its own purpose. And so when we think about Paul's metaphor here in respect to the church and to the body of Christ, he said it's made up of many members. And that, but we all, here's what I like about it. When we talk about this body, he says, "For by one Spirit," I tell you what, back up to verse 12, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, or bond or free. What word keeps coming out there? It's the word one. Over and over again, we read that word one. One body, one Spirit, one baptism. Because why? Because there's unity within the body of Christ. That we, even though we are a many-membered body, we are one body. If you are a member of the body, if you are detached from the body, what happens? You die. A hand cannot survive of itself. Amen. The foot cannot survive of itself. We need to be part of the body of Christ. And so as I was reading these this past week, I thought, you know, as far as us as a church, it goes beyond these walls. I know I keep saying that, but we need to understand that, you know, the body of Christ, you know, we as a small group could probably agree enough to work together, but it goes beyond these walls, doesn't it? Amen. It goes to other places, other churches. And as far as the body of Christ goes, when we hear of other bodies, other churches, let's just say, church buildings, other groups, when they go through hardships, you know what? It ought to make us suffer, or in a sense, make us grieve, or even maybe reach out on their behalf, because it is only one body. Those that are in Christ. Now, see, we've got to be of the one spirit. Amen? There's only one. There's only one way. And I've got to come back to that every time I preach this, because I'm not talking about this universal idea as well, there's many ways to the one true God. There is only one way, and that's through the vine. Jesus already said that. We established it, and we talked about the church being as a vine. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. And so we've got to be attached to the vine, which is Christ. Jesus said that. There is no other way for life but through Jesus. Amen. Other religions won't get you there. Amen. Muhammad, Buddha, they won't. Only through Jesus Christ. So I want to make that perfectly clear, that that's what the scripture teaches. There is no other way. That's why Jesus says, when he says, I am the way. I think it's there in John again. I am the door. You want to come into the sheepfold, you know what you got to do? You got to come through the door. Amen? There is no other way. But we find this one body, this one spirit. Are we all baptized into one body? Now, when we think of baptism, our mind immediately goes through, you know, submersion. When we are in obedience to God's word, we go out and we are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sin. But that often word baptized, it often is referring to being identified with. You know, when you're under a baptism, it means you're taking on that. You're being identified with this. I think it's the Hebrews that talks about those that were under Moses' baptism. They were identified with Moses. But here, you know, when we talk about we are in one spirit and one baptism, that we all through one spirit, there is not many spirits. That's how we can have unity in the body of Christ, is because there's only one spirit. And if we're all seeking out direction from that one spirit, amen, a lot of times our spirit's getting away, doesn't it? But Father, we want your spirit to rule. Lord, you direct us. So we see this unity. But then even beyond that, we see that there are many members in this one body. So we can find that God has set many members, so there's diversity within the body. We all have gifts. I believe that God has placed a gift in every one of our lives that he wants to use for the glory of his kingdom. Say, well, what is yours? I don't know. Just let God direct your steps and open the doors for you there. But you have a gift. You are a part of this body. And I like the way he puts it down here. In verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Amen. As it pleased him. Remember what he said there? He says, I'm building my church. I'm building. I put this together as it has pleased me for his glory. Now, with that thought in mind, I thought, as I was reading this morning, my mind went back to the early church, and I was looking at it over here in Acts chapter number 2, because when we're talking about this many-membered body, what kind of brought me here, it's toward the end of chapter number 2, and of course we know in the book of Acts, you know, sort of the birth, I guess, of the church, and we start seeing the Spirit of God being poured out upon people, and Peter, this is where Peter stood up, and, you know, on the day of Pentecost, and this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. If we get down to the end of that chapter, and I go to this often, I know I've said this before, but I like things simple. I like when things are direct and not overcomplicated. And when we're thinking about a church and building a church and having God use us here at Bread of Life Fellowship for his glory, I like to keep it simple. I like to keep things direct, and so we can always go back to the scripture. I remember one time I preached a message years ago about, I guess, Micah 6 and 8. What did the Lord require of thee? Do justly. Love mercy. Anybody remember that? Walk humbly with our God. Three simple things. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I like things like that. I like it when it's simple. I don't like overcomplicated. Well, that's why when I, like, in respect to our church here, when I think about God, what would you have us to do? Lord, how would you have us to walk? What would you have us to emphasize? What is important? What is our priorities? Well, I like to go back to Acts chapter 2 and read it again. And it's toward the end of the chapter. It says, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," this is after Peter had preached, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And I'll submit to you this morning, it doesn't get much simpler than that. And we can say it this way, just four things: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It's that simple. God, what would you have us do here at a church? Emphasize doctrine. What's doctrine? Just teaching. Those things that the apostles' doctrine, teaching those things that they taught, the priorities that they laid forth in Scripture. That should be our purpose, isn't it? Now, I know there's other things that we'll try to do as a body and try to reach out to our community and all this, but it really comes down to these things: doctrine and prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread, those four things. If we can get those things going in our life and in our church, we can bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. When we put those priorities first as a body of believers today, God, help us to be strong in doctrine. It's important, isn't it? Truth matters. It matters. The truth of God's word matters. There is an absolute truth within the word of God. This is the way. Walk in it. Amen. God, show us the way that we might walk in your way. I like the way the psalmist put it. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It shows me where I'm standing. It shows me where I'm going. God, let your word shine. That's why it's so important that we put a priority as a body here at Bread of Life Fellowship, that first and foremost, this is the priority: God's word. Lord, show us where we're at and show us where you would have us to go. Light our path, God. Light into my path. Light into my feet. Lamp into my path. God, show us where to go. Direct us as a body of believers here today. This must be priority. Doctrine, the truth of God's word. There are absolutes in this world. There is a truth. Amen? Yeah. Jesus says, "I am the truth that lights the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the way. And as long as we emphasize him, as long as we put Christ first, put him as primary, he'll light the way for us as a church, as a body. He says, they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. I think it was, I heard Adrian Rogers say one time, he's not just talking about two fellas in the same ship. It's more than just being in the same building together. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about reaching out to one another. Now, I'm not saying, let me read this, and before you guys get too scared and telling you, the preachers up are telling me sell my land and give and distribute it, because that's kind of, there's been some people that's done that in the past and didn't work out too well. But look what they did here. This is the early church. It says, and I'm a read on from where we stopped. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things common." It says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So it says here that they actually took all their belongings, they sold them, and then they distributed them. Now, I'm not preaching that now. Don't get scared. Don't get them walk out on me. But I do think the principle that we can gain from this here this morning is that basically when we see our brothers in need, our sisters in need, that we reach out to them. It's that simple. Not overcomplicated. I'm not telling you to go out and sell your house and bring it here. I think even in the New Testament times, it's pretty clear that that was not a commandment. It was not something they had to do. Matter of fact, when we first see the first problem that enters the church is that there was a man and a woman that were going to do the same thing. They sold their possessions. And then they kept back part of it. But then they went and told the apostles, said, this is all. This is everything. But in Peter's response to them, you know, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. But he says, you know, when you sold it, it was in your hand to do with it what you wanted to. Didn't nobody command you to do this? You weren't forced to do this. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the judgment of God fell upon that couple. But my point in saying that is that it was theirs to do with what they wanted to do. But yet the love of God was so working in the church that, you know, I guess they just saw the need from other people. Said, well, here, we'll just reach out to the needs of others. Now, there is one thing to keep in mind here in the first century church is that those that were, especially within Judaism, when they walked away from that, they walked away from everything. When they became followers of Christ, it was more than just, you know, you and I, you know, we say we follow Jesus. You probably still get to go to your job Monday morning. You probably still get to, you know, maybe meet with your family. But if you were within Judaism and you became a follower of Christ, a lot of them had nothing. That's why we find the Apostle Paul in many places he went out to minister. He'd lift an offering for the people that were in Jerusalem because they had to do without. Many of them didn't even have food to eat. But yet the love of God would touch the hearts of somebody that had never even met the people that were in Jerusalem, that were maybe in Asia or Ephesus or some other place, and the Spirit of God would touch their heart, and they would lift an offering and give it to the saints that were in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were only one body. It was one many-membered body. And we see that working here in the New Testament church. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Now, how you want to define that, I'm not, you know, going to debate you on it. But, you know, when I think of the breaking of the bread here, I think of, matter of fact, we can skip down into verse 46. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They probably didn't have church buildings like we've got here. They probably had to meet in other places, people's houses, and they would go from house to house and have fellowship. And this breaking of the bread seems to be part of that fellowship. And whatever respect you want to say that, I've heard some people use this with respect to the Lord's Supper. I don't have a problem with that. But it does speak to me of a fellowship, of time of closeness. You know, when you break bread with someone, it's a time when you get together and there's just this closeness that's going on there. Well, that was priority in the early church. That was a high priority. Fellowship and breaking of bread, and let's not forsake this last one, and in prayer. Amen. In prayer. This is not order of importance. I'm not trying to put these, say, well, this is more important than this. This is more important than this. These priorities, I'd almost have to put prayer at the top and say, God, teach us to pray. Amen. Help us to be a praying congregation. Help us to be praying individuals. Amen. God didn't give us prayer as something for us to feel guilty about. He didn't give prayer so you go, well, I didn't say my prayers today. I got to go pray. Matter of fact, he put it this way, men are always to pray and not faint. He laid those two beside each other. So why did he lay those two? To faint means to lose heart. To faint means to get discouraged. To faint means to be brought down low. And so Jesus says, listen, let me tell you what you got to do. Men are always to pray and not faint. I've given you prayer as a means of strength. I've given you prayer as a means of communion with the Father. The price was paid for us through Jesus Christ that we might have access to God. That we could just simply, we don't have to offer up a sacrifice. We don't have to go out and find a lamb out of our flock and offer that lamb. We just simply fall on our knees and say, Jesus. And he hears us, doesn't he? I heard, you guys may have heard that message, and it was going around a while back. I think maybe when we were at Calvary Chapel, I think one of them, somebody had a video there, that message preached by the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Jim Cimbala. And the title of that message was, My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer. And I tell you what, it is a powerful message. I wish I could memorize it and preach it under the anointing. Wouldn't that be great? But I tell you what, he goes through and he lays out how important a priority that Jesus put on prayer. You remember when he went into that temple and he found those that were there selling and buying and selling and making gain, and he took that cord and he drove them from the temple, and he says, My house shall be called a house of prayer. This is a priority. Prayer. God, help us to pray. Jesus' disciples came to him one day and said, Teach us. Lord, teach us to pray. They'd no doubt had saw the prayers of Christ. They'd heard him pray in there many times. Jesus would steal away and pray. I remember when I was coming up, we used to sing this song. Brother Johnny Morris used to get up and sing, If Jesus had to pray, oh Lord, what about me? He did a better job than that. But that was the prayer. That was his song. If Jesus had to pray, what about me? I know it sounds simple, but I like it simple. If Jesus prayed, how much more should we be praying? Bringing our needs to God. And like I say, I'm not trying to throw this on you as a guilt trip. I'm telling you there's power in prayer. Amen. That God has given it to us as a means of strength and that we might hear. And it was a priority in the early church. And it says that they were given to steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. These were priorities, and we want this to be priority in our life. And I like the way it ends up there. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Such as should be saved. What's a powerful statement there, isn't it? Jesus said, I will build. I will build my church. He calls. He opens hearts. Amen. The Spirit of God draws men. It's not us. So, well, how do I know who to ask? Just go spread the seed. Let God give the increase. Amen. Just go plant the seed. Lord, use us for thy glory. Lord, use us to work as a body, as a many-membered body, as we pull together, as we work together. He says, I will build my church. It's he that building. He's adding to it. Such as should be saved. Just go over a couple chapters there in chapter 5 of Acts. Look what he says there. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Look the way he says it. It says they were added to the Lord. One baptism through Jesus, added to him. Not Bread Life Fellowship, not the church down the road, not mine, not yours, added to the Lord. They're his. Amen. And I wouldn't want it any other way, would you? Amen. When you come to church and you give your heart to the Lord and you follow the Lord, I can't always be there. These sitting here, they can't always be there. But there is one that said, I go with you always. Amen. I remember I shared with you before. One time I was going away on a trip somewhere. It was early in the morning. I got in my car, and I was flying out going somewhere. And I back out of the driveway. And as I was backing out of the driveway, I said, Lord, keep my family while I'm gone. And I hadn't got all four wheels on a hard surface road till they come to me. It's like, who keeps them while you're here? I was like, that's right. I don't keep them. Lord, you keep them while I'm here. It's in him. It's not what we can do. And, you know, we'll do all we can do to strengthen and to reach out and to edify and to build up and encourage. And, you know, sometimes, you know, that even requires correction. We don't like that. But we'll do what we can do. But in the end, it's his church. They're added to the Lord. It's his body. And we're just part of it. I quote Brother Johnny a lot, but he used to say this all the time. There's no big I's and no little U's. There ain't no, oh, look at me, I'm something, and you're down here. No, we're all a many-membered body. with many different gifts, diversities, equality in all. Not one, we don't lord over one another. We just simply serve together. That's the picture that Christ came. Matter of fact, in one place there in Mark, he talked about those that were of the Gentiles. It says, in the Gentiles, they lord over one another. But here's the way he said, but among my people, it's not that way. That's not the way it's going to be. He says, but if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you serve. Amen. What was that, Peggy? You said Gordon used to say all the time, the way up is down. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You wash feet. That's what Jesus demonstrated to his disciples. What was the greatest example he gave? He said, do you know what I'm doing? Says he rose up from supper. Says he laid aside his garments. He took on a towel. And he got down and he began to wash feet. Amen. The lowliest position. He set the example of service. If we all develop that spirit. See, there's one spirit. When we don't have that spirit of humility, then we're operating on our own spirit. When there's a spirit of pride and haughtiness and contention, that's not God's spirit. Amen. But when we're all saying, Father, you direct us by your spirit. Amen. Cheryl was quoting that verse to me the other day. Only by pride cometh contention. When there's contention, there's usually pride present somewhere. They continued steadfastly. Help us to put first things first. God, use us for your glory. Amen. Let's pray together today. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, for God, the priorities that are set forth in Scripture. And Lord, it's our desire that we would walk according to your word, Father, that we would be a body of believers, that we'd be a many-membered body, the one body, Lord, that would walk according to your word. Father, it's our desire to seek after your truth, Lord. But as you have already shown us, God, help us to walk in what we know. Help us to be established in present truth, Lord. God, that your love would be shed abroad in our hearts, that we would be, as you have instructed us to be, that city set on the hill that cannot be hid. And it's for your glory, not for ours, Lord, but for thy glory, that you would be magnified, that you might be lifted up. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.